Let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13. Title of my message this morning is Giving Gimmicks and God's Word. Giving Gimmicks and God's Word. Last week we talked about and learned about the New Testament biblical principles for giving. There are several of them. I believe that if you'll recall, most of them are rooted in the principles of giving that are found in the Old Testament. Number one, let me just review them quickly for you. You cannot outgive God. You cannot. That's a biblical principle. It's found in Luke chapter 6 and verse 34. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. There are other verses, but one from the New Testament. Principle number two was that we should give sacrificially. Sacrificially. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. I chose the Old Testament verse, but it's repeated in the New Testament as well. This is when David decided that he would offer a sacrifice to stay the plague where 70,000 people had died because he'd numbered Israel. And he taught us there in 2 Samuel 24 to give sacrificially, to give that which we value when we give to the Lord. Number three, we should give liberally, or as the Bible says, bountifully, 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Principle number four, give through the local church. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, Paul instructing, pertaining to the offering for the saints at Jerusalem, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Number five, give to support ministry, ministers, and the poor. Or as Ephesians chapter 4 calls it, the work of the ministry. There are multiple verses in the Old and New Testament to support this principle. Number six, give voluntarily. Give willingly. Or as you purpose in your heart is how it's delivered to us in the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Giving principle number 7, give regularly, give systematically, upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Give proportionately, the same verse tells us, as God has prospered him. As God has prospered. Number 9, give secretly, humbly, without show. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And number 10, give God the first fruits. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, first place, in our giving too. So these are principles found in the Bible about giving. You say, well, I wasn't here last week, and if I had known you were going to be talking about giving, I wouldn't have come this week either. Well, wait just a minute. If you don't want to give, my advice to you is don't. Okay? I'll let you off the hook, okay? If you don't want to give, then don't. That's okay, because it wouldn't be cheerfully if you did, and it wouldn't be according to these biblical principles. So there's no pressure here, just teaching. Just teaching the Word of God and what it says in the Scriptures about our giving. You know, if we gave according to these New Testament principles, God would be pleased, His work would be funded, and the needs of the poor would be met. I believe that with my whole heart if we all did what these principles teach us. But because of greed and fleshly ambitions of man, many ministries and many ministers feel like they need to add something to what God has said about giving. I want you to know that I, as a pastor, am against that. What you need to know is in those principles, those biblical principles about giving. To add to that or take away from that is characteristic of false teachers. Look at that verse that I had you turn to in Matthew 21, verse 13. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves. There were people gathered in the courtyard of the temple to change money because you needed to pay the temple tax, and people had various monies. They were offering sacrifice. They would need to purchase their sacrifice at, of course, an optimal rate for the seller. They made it a money-making thing. They weren't concerned about the reason for being there and the worship and the holiness of the place. They were concerned about a buck, making some money. Turn over a couple of pages to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 40. Again, he's talking about people who don't teach the truth, false teachers, the Judaizers in this case, the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, as he had called them. Mark chapter 12 and verse 40 says, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation, he said. They were ministers, we would call them, and they help the widows to settle their estate. Guess who got their pockets full? Yeah. The Pharisees themselves. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 5. 1 Timothy 6, 5. These verses demonstrate for us that it is the characteristic of a false teacher because of greed and a desire for gain to add to what God has said about giving. 1 Timothy 6, 5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Imagine that, gain is godliness. Paul said to Timothy, from such withdraw thyself. Have nothing to do with them. We're godly because we took up a big offering. The size of our offering does not determine our godliness. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. The last of the verses in this little series here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They're going to answer to God for what they do. These covetous people who would make merchandise of God's people. Do you sense God's feeling about adding to His principles of giving here in the Scriptures? though adding to the principles of giving is characteristic of the false teachers, I think there's ample evidence today for me to say it is a characteristic of some sincere but misguided brothers and sisters. I said sincere, but misguided. Misguided. And they add or they make up ways to get more money from people. To fleece the sheep, so to speak. So what are these misguided Christian leaders doing to get more money out of their flocks? Oh, there are so many we couldn't talk about them if we spent the rest of the day doing it. For your donation, I'll send you my latest book. You like that? If you like to contribute, we can take it and you can charge it on your Visa. If you will, along with your donation, give us the names of your loved ones. We will enter them in a special book and place it in the lobby of our new building. You like that? We'll send you a special prayer cloth, blessed by Brother so-and-so. One man says, tithe, and if God doesn't supply your need on the 90% left over, we'll return what you gave. Guaranteed. If you will do business with our company, we'll donate 10 cents on every dollar to your church. I don't imagine that all of these people are unsaved or evil or any of that, but people who do these things, they're just trying to think of a way to get people to give a little bit more. Not such a bad thing, is it? Well, in a word, yes. Yes, it is such a bad thing. Here are some ideas offered on one website to churches who need a little more cash. Number one is generosity, devotional, and or financial sermon series. Hundreds of churches are successfully using the 40-day spiritual journey to more generous life, Bible devotional, to inspire greater generosity and increased giving. Using this in my own church, our giving increased an amazing 41% in the weeks following sending the devotional to every family in our church and my preaching a financial sermon series. Pastor John Maxwell has taught thousands of pastors biblical stewardship principles in pastors' conferences he put on. He says teaching an annual 4-message stewardship series is the single most important thing he does every year to help people grow in their spiritual and financial life. He has done this every year for 20 years. Only one of the 4 messages he preaches specifically deals with giving money. Over the years, some of the month-long themes include God's challenge, our choice, taking the stew out of stewardship, the ABCs of stewardship, and it's a matter of trust. Be sure to try and use real-life illustrations in your sermons, he says. Tell people how the Lord has creatively provided for you and or others you know who faithfully honor the Lord in their giving. When you teach from the head, it goes to the head. But when you teach from the life, it goes to a life. For resources that will help you put together financial or generosity sermons, go to www. Does that sound like it's in keeping with the Bible's principles of giving to you? Nod at me. Respond. No? Yes? Does it to me? Here's a second one from this website. Outside teaching resources that will teach Christians how to become more generous and better manage their finances. Use teaching materials from one of the following resources. Maximum Generosity, 40 Days to a More Generous Life that we just mentioned. It's a Bible devotional. financial funnies, cartoons to cause people to chuckle, think, and become more generous. Crown Financial Ministries, Willow Creek Association's Good Sense Ministry. Another idea from the internet, personal giving testimonies. Before the offering is collected, have an individual or a couple give a personal testimony about how the Lord has taught them to give 10% or more to the Lord's work as their first and highest financial priority. Have them also briefly explain how they felt about this decision and how the Lord blessed them for their obedience. Some churches with video equipment have done these as taped interviews, and they play them during the service. Use weekly questions from www.generouslife.info devotional to help people develop their generosity story or testimony. Another one is called the tithing challenge. There's only one place in all of Scripture that God invites us to test Him, and that is in giving of tithes and offerings. Another one says there should be an all-church tithing Sunday. Challenge everyone in advance to bring a full 10% of their income as an offering to the church on a designated Sunday. A second option is to have people write on a card without indicating their name, of course, how much their tithe would be if they gave 10% of their annual household income to the church. Tally this information and report the totals back to the congregation. People will be amazed to discover that if they faithfully gave 10% of their income to the Lord's work in their local church, that they could expand the church budget 2 to 4 times for missions, staff, regular operations, and building and renovation projects. Another website says pre-offering Bible verse, comments, and offertory prayer by a church leader. I attend one church where a church leader or a layperson would lead an appropriate scripture an appropriate scripture verse or finances, stewardship, or giving before the offering. Make a few personal comments about why it was meaningful to him and then pray for the morning offering. Give leaders a copy of Brian Kluth's internet handout, 100 Verses to Encourage Generosity, and try this in your church. For a list of these verses, click here. To order a copy of these verses in weekly PowerPoint slides with attractive photos, click here. Some churches just show one of the PowerPoint offertory slides just before the offering is taken, and they have the person praying for the offering read the scripture verse on the screen, and then pray according to what it says. Another suggests putting little encouraging notes on the bottom of people's financial records and give them to them quarterly. And then, of course, there are the outside guest speakers that travel around their circuit preaching at churches one after another, hundreds of them, yea, thousands of them over their lifetime, teaching people how they should give. Generally with some sort of plan, some structure, some program. The last one I'll share with you is called Start a Christian Finance Counseling Ministry. Have a lay person in your church begin a Christian financial counseling ministry to help families in trouble. As families begin to get their finance in order, they'll begin to faithfully give to the Lord's work. You could find 1,000 of those on the computer real quickly. What are people doing to get people to give more? Brothers and sisters, all I am required to do by God to get you to give is to tell you what He says. And I've done that. It's up to you. That's how I feel about it as a pastor. I'm not going to use any gimmicks. I'm not going to use any programs to get you to give more. If you give, it'll be because you love the Lord and you want to. It's what you purpose in your heart. Because you read the Bible and this is what you believe it says. God would have you be obedient to His Word, to the principles, the 10 principles I shared with you up front. So in these 2 weeks thus far, we've laid out the side by side the biblical principles of giving and some programs, gimmicks employed by false teachers and their often sincere but misled students. I surely hope that you see the contrast between the two. To me, it seems quite clear. The programs, the gimmicks that we have mentioned do not adhere to the principles found in the Word of God. Now, I want to make a really important statement right now. As in almost every element of life, Satan has provided incremental steps, that means baby steps, to lead a believer from the principles of God found in His Word. They're so simple. To some device of man that might sound biblical, it's covered up with lofty biblical language, but it's not Bible. And Satan would have us trail off of the biblical principles and precepts and to adopt this as Bible, as God's way. And it's not God's way. Such is the case in the principles of giving. Satan's victims are not always aware of what's happening, since the steps that lead away from the simple biblical principles are often described with Bible-type language. I think there are a lot of very sincere believers who've fallen into the trap of Satan. And Satan has, to them, made giving to God distasteful. There are a lot of disgruntled, angry people out there that call themselves Christians and they won't go to church because all they want down there is your money. And the Bible says if that's how you feel, keep your money. Keep your money. God doesn't need your money. We're talking about God. He doesn't need our money. It's my privilege to give to my Lord. If I don't want to, I shouldn't do it with that spirit of grudge. You got it? With these thoughts as our springboard, I'd like to ask you to consider with me our own methodology here at Corinth Baptist Church. Particularly, I'd like for us to focus on faith promise giving. This morning, let me describe it from words out of this book, which somebody here gave me by Robert A. Mundy. It's called All About Faith Promise Offerings. Everything you'll need to start a faith promise missions giving program in your church. I've read it in some parts 5 or 6 times. And I want to tell you what Dr. Mundy says. He says, shortly after I came, someone gave me Dr. Mundy was a pastor for 22 years in a Baptist church. He resigned the pastorate to promote faith promise giving across the United States and in 3 other countries, Dr. Mundy. He moved away from preaching the whole counsel of God to his congregation to a very narrow and specialized scope of ministry. Now, I'll stop my description right there because I want to be really nice. The back cover of his book offers this brief description of the program. I quote, "The faith promise offering for missions, unlike a legal binding pledge, is a vow of faith between the giver and God. The giver commits to giving the amount God lays on his heart and trusts him for the provision. As this program has been implemented in countless churches, thousands of Christians have witnessed God's blessing on both the gift and giver. Missionaries have reaped the benefits of increased missions giving, and Christians have witnessed God's enabling them to give far more than they thought possible. The sound biblical principles of this book will encourage you and your church to likewise step out in faith for the cause of world missions. I would suggest to you that I don't start to debate that this program raises money. It most definitely does. I'd like to show you, though, from the Bible, how that this program that's described in this book is neither sound nor biblical. And I don't have to take too long to do that. I can talk just about its title, its name, Faith Promise. I want to offer first, though, this disclaimer. I don't assume that every church that utilizes the so-called Faith Promise program, nor everyone who participates in a Faith Promise program, would understand or describe the program the way it's described in this book. You may have a different definition. You may have a different understanding. The definition and understanding that I have was gained from this book. Okay? So if yours is different, I understand. People think differently. My son is a pastor out in Iowa. They have a Faith Promise program, and I've talked to him about it. And they don't view it exactly like this book presents it. So I don't want you to get mad at me and take offense. What I want to do is just share with you from the scriptures why I believe this is not sound and it's not biblical. For starters, the words that I just read that are found right on the back cover here are these. Faith promise, unlike a legally binding pledge, is a vow of faith between the giver and God. Does it sound like in that little sentence there, that little portion, does it sound like he's suggesting that a vow to God is less serious than a pledge to man? Sort of sounds that way to me. It's as if you can't make your payment, don't worry about it. It was not a legal contract. Nobody's going to send you a bill. No, but wait a minute. Faith promise, unlike a legal binding pledge, is a vow of faith between the giver and God. I'll say more about that in just a few minutes. You say, well, you're misreading him. No, I'm not. It's spelled out very explicitly in the book. Let me make two major points this morning. First of all, the faith of faith promise is not biblical faith. Faith promise faith is sort of mystical and subjective. Mystical and subjective faith is defined by the Pentecostal movement. Have you heard the phrase, name it and claim it? Ever heard that? Is there an element of name it and claim it in this faith promise? Let me tell you what God told me. The Pentecostal people say. Well, let me tell you what God told me. It's right here. What God wants to say to you about giving is right here in this book. This is the Word of God. It's complete. No new revelation. No new revelation. It's all right here for us. How faith relates to faith promise offering is not explicitly related in the book that I read. You might find that interesting. I did. It simply teaches that your faith promise offering is based on God's supply and not your own resources. On God's supply and not your own resources. It says it's not a cash offering. I would say, to clarify that, it's not a cash offering first, but a promise to give a predetermined amount of cash over a period of time. That's the faith promise. The giver is encouraged to determine with the help of the Lord how much he would have him give and then promise to give it. So what's the problem, somebody might ask? It's a promise to God. It's a promise to give God something that you don't have. It's a promise to give God something that he's not promised he'd give you. That's the problem. If you were to ask God, Lord, how much would you have me give? Let me read you his answer. As God has prospered you, as you purpose in your heart. That's God's answer. Should we expect some personal revelation? Oh, I know, a number might come to mind. Is that number of God? I don't know. Could be. Maybe it won't be. I'll let you know in a year. You see, we don't know. We don't know anything that God's not told us. So the faith promise is believing God for something that he's not promised to give us. And then on top of that, making a promise that we'll give it. Isn't that sort of a form of name it and claim it? The Pentecostal type faith? A subjective faith, a feel faith, a drop a thought in my mind, Lord, faith. The Lord told me. You know, when somebody prefaces a remark with "the Lord told me," I almost always turn them off. I'm not interested. I have heard some of the most strange things that the Lord told individuals. Well, not my Lord, he didn't tell you that, because right here in his word, he tells us just the opposite of what you just said he told you. I've heard this hundreds of times. Brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. This is an unusual Sunday morning. You say, well, why are you doing it Sunday morning? Because you're all here. Listen very carefully. Biblical faith is biblical. It's objective. It's not a touchy-feely faith. Biblical faith is simply this. It's believing what God says. That's faith. Believing the principles and the precepts and the promises that we find in the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. You want more faith? Read the Bible and find out what to believe God for. You can believe everything he said. If he promised it, it's guaranteed to happen. Claim it for yourself. God will not lie. Isn't that wonderful? But we don't want to spend time mining out of the scriptures the thing that God has promised. What we would like to do is to think of some things he hasn't promised and see if we can muster up enough faith to get them. After all, faith of a grain of mustard seed, you know, can move mountains. You could pray, pluck that tree up by the roots and cast it into the sea. You need to go back and look at the context of those verses. Who it's talking to. Remember, historical, grammatical interpretation of scriptures. Faith is the substance of things what? Hope for. That means, boy, I sure hope I get this. Is that right? That's not New Testament biblical hope. That's not what the word means. In the New Testament, when you read the word hope, it means confident expectation. You're just waiting for it to happen. A confident expectation that something is going to happen. Now, faith is the substance of things that we have confident expectation for. It's the substance of things what? Not seen. Things we can't see. Well, what does that mean exactly? The things not seen is not a reference to what you think that God should give you or do for you. This verse is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Ring any bells? Hebrews chapter 11, what's it about? It's about faith. It defines it right in the first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. These things not seen are lofty things that God has declared in his word. The very next verse says, "For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtain a good report." Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's the kind of not seen things he's talking about. Not something you dreamed up, but something he said happened or will happen that you can't see with your eyes. Right? If you don't believe me, read all of chapter 11 of Hebrews. The things hoped for and the things not seen are the confident expectation that God will do what he said. And the things not seen are the things he said happened, but we weren't there to see it. Or the things he said will happen, and we're not going to be there perhaps to see them, but we know they'll happen. Why? Faith. Faith is believing what God said. It's not Pentecostal faith. It's not believing God for what you want, asking him, no, because you asked him, he'll give it to you. That's not Bible. Faith is not believing that God will do something that he has not promised to do. Faith is not believing that God will give something that he has not promised to give. Faith is believing that God will act in a way that is not believing that God will act in a way that is not revealed of him in the scriptures. That's news to most Baptists in 2017. It ought not be, but you want me to tell you why? It's because one of the greatest enemies, one of the most destructive doctrines of the world is faith according to the Pentecostal or the charismatic movement. Mark it down, look at it, study it yourself. It's true. What is faith? It's believing God. It's believing what God said. You grasp that and think about how that just really works into your life, and it will change your life. What is real faith? We walk by faith. We live by faith. The faith of faith promise. How about the promise of faith promise? Well, it is, beyond any doubt, without any shadow of a doubt, it is a promise to Almighty God. All who promote this faith promise in writing that I have read agree. Dr. Mundy says, my final point in defending the faith promise offering is that it is serious, a serious decision that deserves careful and prayerful consideration. He says, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived apart from Christ himself, wrote, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Does God take our promise serious? Nod at me. Does God take our promise serious? He does. We better take it serious. It's extremely important, he says, that we keep our promises regardless of what we promised or to whom the promise was made. The faith promise is a promise to God and should be kept. That's in quotes found in this book. But then some disciple has this idea. What if I lose my job? What if the economy tanks in the middle of the year? Do you know what they answer? Let me read you one. This comes from a Nazarene website, Church Practicing Faith Promise. Faith promise differs from other kinds of giving, such as pledges. Pledges are largely horizontal since they're made to a church or some other worthy cause. Pledges are often the basis on which a church takes out a loan to do a construction project. Faith promise giving is more vertical since it's made between the believer and the Lord. That was the answer to the person who said, what if the economy tanks? What if I lose my job? Some are much more blatant than that in their explanation. They say, nobody's going to send you a bill. Nobody knows what you promised. You don't have to sign your card. So the context in which this question is posed generally makes no mention, the answer of it makes no mention of the fact that you promised God. When they want to be sure that you pay up, they remind you that it's a vow you made to God. When you're undecided about promising because you're concerned about what might happen, they remind you, well, listen, there's no contract. It's not a pledge. Nobody's going to send you a bill. And they don't mention the promise to God. Somebody says, well, what about this verse? Didn't God say that we cannot outgive Him? Couldn't our faith, a faith promise, be trusting in the claim that if we give, God's gonna take care of it? He'll give us back more. And I would say to that individual, to give to God sacrificially is biblical. Do it. Go for it. And to know that He'll reward you faithfully, that's biblical too. Praise the Lord. But to vow to give God something that you don't have and He's not promised to give you is not faith. It's more foolish than Jephthah's rash vow found in Judges chapter 11. Somebody said, well, every reference to giving in the Bible is from resources that you have in your possession. And somebody says, well, wait a minute, what about Hannah? Lord, give me a son and I'll give him back to you. But Hannah didn't promise a son that she didn't have. She said, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back. You can do that if you like. But to promise God something you don't have? You don't know where it'll come from? He's not promised to give it to you? I would say that's not real wise. But sacrificial giving, that's biblical. Giving God what you purpose in your heart, that's biblical. Giving according to how He's blessed you, that's biblical too. We don't need anything else. All we need is to read the Bible. I don't need to read a book alongside of the Bible about giving unless it's just describing and explaining what the Bible says. That's all. We don't need a program. The program is we ought to be practicing living giving, if you want to get right down to it. We ought to be like our Lord. Our Lord who's characterized by His giving. We ought to do that too. Because we want to. If we want to. So, faith promise, as it is presented by its proponents, does not follow the New Testament model of giving, I believe. It's not biblical faith. It's not a biblical promise. It's a foolish promise. Since we've endorsed at least that by name here at Corinth Baptist Church, and quite honestly, I don't know if that's your understanding or not. If it's not, and you have a different understanding, that's fine. But we've endorsed this program by name, the Missions Committee, the deacons, and mostly me, since it started with me, I'll say that. I'm the one that brought it up. So the deacons and the Missions Committee thought I should teach. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm teaching a little bit about giving. And demonstrate from the Bible how that faith promise, the faith promise method, is not in keeping with the biblical principles that are evident in Scripture. And so with the consent and support of both the Missions Committee and the deacons, I want to let you know this morning that we're not going to be utilizing the faith promise program here at Corinth Baptist Church in this coming year. We encourage you to give in accordance with the principles set forth. Our missionaries are going to be paid as a line item in our general fund and our budget, so we can combine our missions giving and our regular giving, however you want to say that. Just put it all together and put the Lord's money in an envelope, and we as a church will decide how He would have us spend it. Very simple. The money that will be available for missions and to pay the light bill is the money that you and I will give. May the Lord bless every dollar that's given from a cheerful heart. I would rather die than mislead a church. I really would. I believe in my whole heart that the principles of God's word about giving are all that we need. No gimmicks, no programs, just the preaching of the word. I wish and pray that you would take it to heart, and that we would see God's blessing because we give to Him His way. If I've offended you by what I've said this morning, I'd love to talk to you. I really would. If you disagree with me, I'd love for you to bring your Bible and let's sit down together and talk about it. I need to learn. What a learning experience it is to be a pastor. And I'll just tell you this, I can learn from anybody sitting in this room. So if you feel like you've got something, please bring it to me. Please talk to me. I'll listen. And we'll talk. May the Lord bless His word. May the Lord bless every one of you for what you decide God would have you do in the realm of giving. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the opportunity of standing here. Thank You for helping us through the obstacles that would keep us away this morning. I thank You for Your word. Father, I pray that people would go out of this place having heard from You in their hearts, that Your spirit would commune with their spirit and say, that's the truth. And Father, if there's been any error, please, God, forgive me. And correct me, Lord. But if this is truth, I pray that we might go out having heard the truth and apply it to our lives. And Lord, not only those who come here, but those who hear about us would know that we love You, would know that we love Your word. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Help us not to be forgetful hearers of the word, but doers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.